The following message is brought to you by City Place Church and Pastors Damon and Taisha Moore in Orlando, Florida. We hope this message inspires you to build new dreams, ignite your faith, and be established as the leader God is calling you to be. For more information, visit us online at cityplacechurch.com.
I'm so honored to introduce our special guest. As a church, we have pastors that cover us, which means that we are accountable to pastors that have been doing ministry for a while. Their churches have grown successful. They've seen the kingdom of God advance because of what God has asked their church to do. And when we first said that we were going to plant our church, my pastor's name is Steve Kelly, and we were sitting in a conference. And Pastor Richard Parenchief was there, and Pastor Steve brought us up. He said, "We're sending Damon and Ty to Orlando, and it's going to be fun." And at the end, Pastor Richard came up to me, and he said, I think it was phrased just like this. He said, "I'm going to be in your life." And that's exactly what he said. "I'm going to be in your life. When we get back, I'm going to be in your life." And I was like, "Okay, stranger." No, I didn't really say that. But he said, "I just want you to know that there's going to be a church in Ocala that's going to be around you," he said, "for the whole journey." That's all he said. And then when we got back, he said, "You're going to come and preach for me." Like the second thing, he goes, "You're going to come and preach for me." Didn't know me, hadn't heard me preach, didn't know if I was going to mess up his church or what. He goes, "I told you that I'm going to be in your life." And so we go and we go preach, and his church sends City Place $1,000 offering. And this is what he said: "I told you from the beginning that I was going to be in your life. It wasn't just my words." And every single year of our church, his church has done the same thing. And so I call him. He speaks life into our church. When I'm like, "Oh," he's like, "You're winning. You're doing good." And so one of the great joys that Ty and I have is when we can bring the men and women of God that speak life into our church, and we talk about them, and sometimes you don't meet them. Well, today you get to meet a family member. He's been pastoring for 29 years. He's literally traveled the globe, seen so many thousands of people walk into a relationship with the Lord. And today, would you do Ty and I in City Place Church the highest of honor and welcome one of the men that cover our church, Pastor Richard Parenchief, as he comes to preach the word of God this morning to us. You can do it.
I'd rather be on the floor if you don't mind. Anyway, great to see you today. Welcome to church. Glad that you're here. And I appreciate you being with us today. It is a great joy to be in the house of God at any time. I told Pastor Damon, my church, I haven't missed a Sunday preaching for them since November, and they get tired of me. So it's better that I miss a Sunday once in a while and let them have some time to appreciate me, and I can appreciate them a little bit too. My wife and I just celebrated our 39th wedding anniversary. Last week, March 21st, was our 39th anniversary, and we were only 8 when we got married. But anyways, it was a real cool, we had a great time, and I grew up in Lake Mary, so I'm kind of an Orlando, greater Orlando guy. I began in youth ministry 32 years ago. I started ministry almost 33 years ago with Super Channel 55. I worked with Claude and Frieda Bowers. And that was kind of my bridge between the insurance business where I was and full-time ministry. And so this is my area. I love this city. I love this area. This is where I grew up, and thankful to be with you today. My wife and I started the church, as Pastor Damon said, May 1st will be our 29th anniversary. And it's kind of a neat anniversary for us because we were 29 when we started the church. So we will have literally pastored our same church for half of our lives coming up. And so it's a very exciting time for us to be alive, and our church is doing great. And I can really relate to where you are. I just want to preach the word to you today and encourage you a little bit, if that's okay. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Genesis 28. And I'm going to kind of weave in a couple of passages from Matthew and Ecclesiastes. But I want to talk to you about the church on the cutting edge. Everybody say cutting edge. You know, I had great pastors in my life that spoke into my life. I was Benny Hinn's youth pastor when he sent us out to start our church in Ocala. I was around people like Lester Sumrall. Some of you might know that name. He was a wonderful man of God from South Bend, Indiana, who passed away at 83, and he was in my life as a mentor. And he used to tell me this. He'd say, you know, the secret to building a great church, he was kind of like, I called him like the Apostle Paul. He was kind of gruff. He was a general of the faith. But he would say things, and it would just kind of settle things in my spirit. When we bought our land where we still are now, we have 24 acres of land right on 441 in Ocala. And we were looking for 8 acres. We wound up with 24. And I drove him out on the property the first time. I said, Brother Sumrall, you know, we're looking for 8 acres, but we, you know, we found 24 the same price. It was a miracle deal. And I was like apologizing for the blessing of God. And his crooked finger kind of had arthritis at the end. It kind of came across me in my car. And he said, you're going to need every bit of it. And when he said it, I was like, yes, sir. And, you know, I never apologized again. And he used to say things like this. He'd say, the secret to building a great church is build everything for the young people and get the old folks to pay for it. You know, he'd tell me things like that. They just kind of settled stuff in me. And one of the things he said to me this, you know, he was, one of the things I loved about Brother Sumrall is he was in virtually every move of God in the 20th century. He was part of the Pentecostal move. He was part of the voice of healing move. He was part of the charismatic renewal. He was part of the faith teaching. He was in all. And I said, how did you do that? He said, first of all, he said, I want you to know, you can't get upset when God starts moving fresh. He said, the first key to getting to keep going with God is, don't criticize what God's doing in the earth. Just watch it. You're going to see the error first. Don't freak out with the error. And then you jump in it when you see the middle of it, when you see the truth of it. And I want you to know that I believe that's the key to being a church on the cutting edge. Genesis 28 tells a story of Jacob. He's leaving town. He's leaving his mom and dad's house and covering to get on his own the first night. He's kind of afraid his brother Esau is going to kill him. And he takes out on his own. Genesis 28, verse 10 says, now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night. Everybody say a certain place. Because the sun had set, he took one of the stones of that place, say that place. He put it in his head and he lay down in that place, say that place, to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and his top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it, said, I am. I love when God stands up in any place and just says, I am. God says, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and God of Isaac, the land on which you lie, I'll give to you and your descendants. Now, he has this further vision, but when he wakes up, verse 16, it says, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. And God said, don't call me Shirley. Now, that's an old joke. But anyway, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. God was here, and I didn't discern it. I didn't sense it. I didn't know he was here. And he was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate, the entrance point, the connection between heaven and earth. And Jacob rose in the morning. He took that stone that he had put at his head and he set it up as a pillar and he poured oil on top of it and he called the name of that place Bethel, the house of God. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus said in verse 36, it says this, but when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Finally, Ecclesiastes 10:10. If the axe is dull and one doesn't sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. Let's pray together one more time. God, would you open the eyes of our heart? Help us to experience your presence in this place and catapult us, propel us to where you want us to be in the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to talk to you about pace today. Pace. Because here's the problem. The Bible says glory of the young man is their strength. Glory of the old man is their gray head. And what happens is, because when we're young and we're starting out, we start running this race 100 miles an hour, and we think it's going to be a sprint. We started the church, as I said, we were 29 years old, and we had all these prophecies. You're going to be 500 overnight. Well, overnight took 10 years to get 500. We had all these words from heaven. Oh, it's going to be, this is going to be that, and it's going to be this, and it's going to be big, and it's going to be... A lot of those things took us a lot longer than we thought. And I want you to know that while we were building a church, God was building us and creating a church, because the church isn't the building. The church is the people. It's a gathering together of people around a common mission, vision, and values. That's what the church is. The church is you. The church isn't where you meet. We met in an elementary school cafeteria for 6 months while we were building the building we're in 1996 on our 24 acres of land, and almost crushed us because we didn't know anything about church in a box back then or setting it up. We were just in a cafeteria that smelled like sour milk, and we didn't know nothing about it. We didn't know what to do. We were just trying to hang on till we get in the building. Understanding this life, when we started, by the way, we started 29 years ago in a lawnmower shop. We were in half of a warehouse building that was air-conditioned, and the kids, we had to beg the parents, bring them in shorts and T-shirts and tennis shoes, and because we're going to have these giant fans around, but we didn't have AC for the kids. We kept knocking walls out and expanding step by step and little by little, and it's just crazy when I look back, because all the odds were against us, and it took time. I heard the story recently about a lumberjack competition that took place in the Pacific Northwest. And it came to the grand finale, and they had the two strongest young lumberjacks. And they were going to compete head-to-head. It was going to be this big prize. And the mission for the grand finale was this. They had to cut down as many trees as they could over a two-day period. And they could only cut them down with an axe. They couldn't, you know, it was cheating to use a saw of any kind. They'd chop them down the old-fashioned way. And so they set out to do this. And the one who would get, and they could only cut in daylight, and the one who would cut the most trees down would win the whole competition. And so this is a big deal up there in the Pacific Northwest. So they start the competition, and at the end of the 2 days, these guys cutting down these massive trees. The first man reported his count. He had single-handedly felled 50 trees. The record at that time was like 48. People were amazed. As he stood up at the podium, he was sure he won. He was exhausted. He was just so fatigued. He could hardly walk up there. And then they invited the second contestant to come up to the front. And he was just as fresh as a daisy. He just kind of popped up there. And when they reported, they said, how many trees did he cut down? The record was 48. Now, this man, previous guy, number one, set the new record, 50. Yeah, it's a big, big deal. How many did the second guy do? 75 trees over 2 days. He broke the record and established a new record by more than 50% of the old record. It was amazing. People were amazed. And when they asked the guys, well, how did you break the record, the guy that got the 50? He said, well, I just kept chopping. I just kept chopping. They asked the second contestant, how in the world did you get 75? He said, I had a strategy. After every three trees, I sat down and rested my body and sharpened my axe. See, a lot of times we don't think outside the box. We just keep doing stuff the way it's always been done, and we keep working harder and harder and harder and crushing ourselves under the weight of try, under the weight of effort and human energy. And I want you to know God has fresh strategies, and I'm so thankful. Listen, when we started our church 29 years ago, I said to Pastor Benny Hinn, so how do we start the church? He said, you pray and you preach the word. I said, what about marketing? No. He said, you don't have to advertise a fire. People just know it's there. And I thought, well, that sounds good to me. We didn't have all, you guys have so many benefits, and that's great. Listen, I'm here to cheer you on and tell you, if you can find more advantages and more things from ARC and different strategies and tools, and all they said, go pray hard, and preach the word. So the more frustrating it got sometimes, the stronger I'd preach and the harder I'd pray. I gave myself a hernia praying so hard. Right here, I have a hernia right there because I burst something because I prayed so hard in the early days of our church. I literally burst something right there in my chest that's still there. I feel a knot right there right now. My wife and I both did. Prayed so hard, groanings, travailings. Oh, we'd pray. We were a praying church. Prayed so hard, burst something right here. And I'm telling you, it didn't grow the church. What grew the church was every little thing, every aspect of church culture, beginning to work smarter and not harder, understanding there's a pace to this thing, and there's a grace for your pace. And you have to understand, you got to work that thing out. Because what happens is, people say, if I'd have known I was going to live so long, I'd have taken better care of myself, I thought that he who goes the fastest wins. Until I hit the age of 44 and my body began to break down. And all I was doing was traveling, preaching, building a church, traveling, preaching, building a church. When I was 25 years old, I got filled with the Holy Spirit. I was a nice Presbyterian boy in Ocala watching Super Channel 55, and my wife and I got filled with the Holy Spirit in the privacy of our own home, and my life was never the same. And when that happened, I started to learn to hear the voice of God, hear how the Spirit of God communicates. And the Lord spoke to me at 25 and said, I've called you to the nations. I said, okay, all right, yes, I'll go. He said, you're going to go to at least 100 nations and preach my word in your lifetime. And so I set out trying to make it happen right away. It didn't happen for a while. This past year, I hit nation number 73. I was in Argentina for the very first time in Buenos Aires. And I was down in Chile, San Diego, Chile, hit number 73, and I'm still going. I'm about to be 58 years old next week, and I'm still going. But at 44, I had to learn to adjust my pace because I was trying to run this thing like I was going to be 29 forever. And just because I was serving Jesus, I used that as an excuse to say, well, yeah, but I'm doing this for God. Listen, there's a grace for your pace. You better find what it is. Pastor Damon said that you're talking about breaking barriers this year. And I'm telling you, that's exactly what was in my heart to bring you. Our God is the Lord of the breakthrough. David, the king, one time saw this pressure building up. The enemy was surrounding him. And he said, I need God to show up. And he went to Baal Perazim. And he named it that place, and he said, I saw the Lord break through like a breakthrough of water, like the bursting of a dam. He said, I saw God break through like the bursting of a dam. He called the name of that place, the Lord is the God of my breakthrough. God is a breakthrough God. He never wants you to leave you at the same level you started. He wants to propel you from where you are to where he wants you to be. And sometimes the problem is we make our breakthrough or breaking through harder than it really is. It's not about all your energies and efforts and you working it up. No, it's about entering into the flow of God. The Bible says in Hebrews, labor that you might enter into rest. That never made sense to me when I was in my 20s. Labor that you might enter into is rest. Until I saw this one time. This thing in my heart, how if you've ever walked into a river to go swimming or, into a place where there's a current, it's kind of hard to walk out. You have to kind of pull your body out there. But at some point, you can lean back and just kind of lay up and float into it. When you find that rhythm, that current, and that flow, it'll just carry you down. Now, it's going to take some time to labor, but you can enter into his rest because the Bible says, everything you're supposed to do in your life, every good thing, we are his workmanship, creating Christ Jesus for good works. Every good thing that God has foreordained for you to do, it's already ready for you just to step into it. You don't have to fight. You don't have to, pardon me, you don't have to make something happen. You just have to keep walking, keep going. Our first international guest speaker, we were 6 months old as a church. We had a guy from an evangelist from New Zealand called Trevor Yaxley, a dear friend of mine, even to this day. And Trevor came in, and he and his wife preached for us, and we were 6 months old as a church, and he goes, "This is going to be a great church in about 10 years. I said, "I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. It's a great church now." He was a lot closer to being right than I am, than I was at the time. Now, I want to tell you this. Part of my joy having our 29th anniversary is that one of our right-hand people, right-hand couples, has been with us the whole 29 years. Our worship pastor, some of you might have met at a work night, workshop that you did. Pastor Lindsay Seals has been with us this year 26 years as our senior associate and worship pastor. And so we've kind of grown up together. Our kids are all on staff. Our son is 38 years old, and he and his wife, Jenny, she's one of the top nurses in our community. And my son works with our television, sound, all the technical stuff. And he's a good guy. I've known him all his life. And anyway, so he and my daughter-in-law, we have two granddaughters with them. And then my daughter, who's just turned 35, she and her husband, her husband is our youth pastor. She's our children's pastor. And they have two boys. My oldest grandson, Cole, is about to be 10 years old in May, and I can't believe that he's going to be 10 years old. My grandson's going to be 10 years old. It's freaking me out. But understand, in this life, we need the variety of ages. We need the breakthrough of all the diversity and all the different types of people. I'm so glad to see some people here that are my age and even a little older, because the problem is a lot of churches get to be one thing. That get to be homogenous. The easiest churches in the world, by the way, and the fastest growing churches in the world are homogenous. It's all white folks. It's all black folks. It's all Hispanic folks. It's all young folks. It's all old folks. The hardest church to build is this kind of church. But this is the one that God needs. This is the kind of church God needs. A church on the cutting edge that's breaking down all the stereotypes and letting people grow in the things of God. I want to say this, a couple things to you before I go. Progress is a process. You might give your 4-year-old or your 2-year-old some toy plastic keys to play with, but you're not going to give them the keys to your car and start it up for them. Not because they're not good people, but because they're not ready. Part of what we have to realize is that this pace God has us on is for everybody's protection. It's for everybody's timing. Listen, God will give you and entrust to you everything he can trust you with. Everything you have right now is what God can trust you with right now. He that is faithful with little will be faithful also in much. Listen, a lot of churches are on steroids right now. They're growing super fast, but at the end of the day, there's nothing to them. I'm not impressed by fast-growing churches. I'm not impressed by overnight successes unless they take 15 years. Why? Because the three biggest churches that we wanted to be when we started in 1990, before some of you were born, the three biggest churches in the country we wanted to be like don't even exist today. In fact, before we started in 1990, by 1996, the three churches we thought we would be like in 1990 did not exist. Two of them in Texas and one right here in Orlando did not exist within a few years. Why? Because they built a crowd. They didn't build a church. Anybody can build a crowd. Anybody that can go, woo, can build a crowd. It takes a shepherd to build a church. It takes a shepherd to build a healthy church. Progress is a process, not a one-time promotion. Consider Jacob in our text. The young man strikes out on his own, afraid of his brother's wrath, leaves with nothing. The Bible says he had so much nothing that he found a rock and laid his head on it and used it as a pillow. You got to be pretty desperate to sleep on a rock if that's your pillow. And he became close with that thing because the Bible says when he found out he was in the house of God, he took that pillow and made it a pillar. And he took the only thing he had of value that you needed for that time to even cook, he took the oil he had and he poured it out on that rock to worship God. I want you to know that God turned that man's life around and he'll turn your life around too. The very first night, Jacob finds himself in a certain place. Not just some place, not any place, not every place, a certain place. He was in a specific place. Too many people want to shop for churches like they're shopping for, you know, like you can go to Costco or Sam's or BJ's and go to the cereal aisle and just go, ah. We used to have a Bible school in the 90s. We educated 250 people from 17 countries. And ironically, over 50 of them were from Iceland. God gave me, I was in Iceland over 30 times and helping to lead a revival in Iceland in the 90s. And it was a powerful move of God. But right now, you have to understand, in Iceland, you know, these people came to Florida culture, and they were just freaking out. And we would take them, as soon as they had arrived, we'd take them to Sam's Club and show them the cereal aisle. Because in the grocery stores in Iceland, you'd get like four choices of cereal. So you'd take them to the aisle and just watch it. We just, okay, take them in there. I'll just take pictures of their faces while they look. They'd just be like, why? Because there's so much choice. There's so many choices. In America, we have so many choices in churches that we don't listen to God when God says, I have a place for you. I have a certain place for you, a city place for you. I have a place for you. I have a place where I've made my name abide for you. The Old Testament says when they would come in with their tithes and offerings, God said, go to the place that I tell you to go. For there, in that place, you will bring your worship, you will bring your offering. In America, we're a consumer culture, so we want to shop everything. Well, this one has, you know, my parents, by the way, both educators. My dad helped to found Seminole State College, the Fine Arts Division, and just retired for his fifth time last year because they keep pulling him back. He's now 80 years old and still fit and still worshiping God, still a volunteer at his church in Lake Mary, and just a great, great man. But they keep pulling him back. But my dad gets out there, and my parents, when I was about 11, we drove from Lake Mary to Orlando to church because my parents are both singers, professionally trained musicians. So they wanted to be in the best choir. So at 11, they said, we got to find something closer so Richard has a youth group. So they found the Presbyterian Church in Sanford where I ended up finishing my growing up years. And they chose the church because of the choir and the organ. They didn't know that in that youth group, I found more drugs than I did at school. In that youth group, I found more pornography than I did with my crazy friends at school. Because they chose, they didn't really pray. There was never entered their mind. Let's ask God where he wants us to be. They just shopped it till they found the best organ and the best choir. And then I grew up way behind the eight ball, didn't really hear the gospel that I remember in that Presbyterian church ever. I heard pleasantries. I heard save the whales, you know, be kind to animals. I heard moralisms, but I didn't hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I didn't hear that he came to save me. And so I had to find my own way, groping in the dark at 19, getting my girlfriend pregnant, going to the abortion clinic in Winter Park to abort the baby. And walking out of there and saying, wait a minute. That may be a baby. That might not be a fetus. That might be a baby. That's not my son. We came this close to an abortion here because in that time it was looked at, well, we just need a way out so our parents don't find out. How many know God has a different plan? I found God in my trouble. I didn't find God in my church. When Jacob lays down, he uses this rock for a pillow, and he dreams a dream. And what does he see, my friends? He sees a ladder. He sees a ladder that connects heaven and earth. He recognizes power, angelic supernatural power is moving on this ladder. And by the way, the Bible says the angels were ascending and descending, not reverse. They were on the earth, and they were going up to get something and coming back down with it. They were moving heaven to earth based on this young man. He sees it, and God reveals himself. I am in this place. And when Jacob wakes up, he says, wow, I could have had a V8. This was the house of God, and I missed it. This was a certain place where God wanted to meet me, and I didn't understand it. I didn't recognize it. God's opened his heart. The eyes of his heart shows him a ladder. It took me years to figure this out. I submit to you that a ladder is a pretty good picture of a church. Why? Because it has steps, levels, and rungs. Now, some of you are rung out from all your work, but it is a step. When he sees a staircase, he sees a ladder, he sees something that where things are moving step by step in divine order, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. He sees progress in steps and levels and rungs, just like music has notes and chords and then octaves. You, some of you that play the keyboard or play music, you know, there's nothing in the key of H. Okay, there's nothing in the key of H. Why? Because after those eight notes, you start over again in another octave. Everything comes in steps and levels, octaves, rungs, and we need to know it. In our success-driven world, we want instant everything, don't we? We want everything now. We want to, you know, from the moment that my friend Alan Brown up in Sanford showed me his parents had gotten a microwave oven in 1978, I said, what in the world is this? He said, just watch. I'm going to cook you a hot dog in 30 seconds. My mouth dropped. Oh, are you kidding me? What is this thing? I must have one. Understand, in this life, there are things that, you know, a baked potato used to take, what, 45 minutes? You can do it in the microwave, what, 6-8 minutes? Depending on what you're going to do. And we want everything to be instant. We want everything to be instantaneous. We want everything to be quick. I mean, my gosh, I was so excited. Listen, one of my first jobs was at the Altamont Mall. I worked at a store called Jordan Marsh, became Macy's later on. But I worked at Jordan Marsh, and I got a job working there on Sundays because I could make time and a half cleaning the bathrooms there. And then sell men's clothes in the evenings, and I could make money, and I could miss my parents' dead church. And they said, you can't, you have to be in church every Sunday unless you get a job on Sundays. So I found one at 16. And the Altamont Mall at that time, we had the only Chick-fil-A that was in the area. It was in the mall. When I saw years later a freestanding Chick-fil-A, I thought, oh my gosh, this is fantastic. What a great invention. And then it got a drive-through. Perfect. But that thing packed out so much, and the one in Ocala packed out so much that they had to do a double drive-through now. Not only that, on a busy time, they'll have three people outside in the line. Not only that, you can now order it from your app and drive by. It's already paid for, and you just pick up the bag. The only thing I can think now is they're going to have this cannon, like those T-shirt cannons at basketball games, and just shoot your meal to you while you drive by on the highway. You just open your window, and poof, there it is. Why? Because we want it faster, 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 faster. We got to have it now, 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 now. And in the kingdom of God, it's not that way. It's seed time and harvest. Or somebody said seed time and harvest. See, the problem is we get discouraged along the way because it's not fast enough. Yeah, I want it now. I want it now. I want it now. No, a life of growth, a life of significance takes time. Zig Ziglar, one of my guys that I loved when I was in the insurance business, Christian insurance agent, motivational speaker, he used to say this. He said, everybody that I've ever seen is in one of four seasons. They're either in survival mode, stability mode, success mode, or significance mode. Right now, you may be in survival mode. You can't even imagine stability. That sounds like a pipe dream to you. It's okay. Keep reaching for God. Keep seeking first the kingdom because stability is there. The problem is people get to stability after what we've been through the last few years in recession in the world. People get to stability and they go, okay, and they camp out there. They camp out there. They lose their heart. They lose their zest, their zeal, their drive. I'm not telling you to sit back and do nothing. I'm telling you, trust God, but take the next step. Don't figure it out with your brain. Sense it with your heart. Follow Him. Trust Him. Because it's not about instantaneous. Great things take time. A couple more things and I'm done. We're not in the religion business. We're in the people business. I had a pastor say to me one time, I was praying. I said, God, I love your church. I love the church. It's the people I'm having trouble with. Back then, we thought the churches were the buildings, the steeple, the pews. No. It's about the people. We're in the people business. And people, you know what people, you know what sinners do best? They sin. You know what humans do best? They humanize. they just do dumb things sometimes. And I find it interesting that when Jesus saw the people weary and scattered, he could have said that he saw them poor. He saw them lacking empathy. He saw them stuck in their ways with disease. I see corruption. I see hunger. No, he saw them and he saw them weary and scattered. And he saw the answer, like sheep with no shepherd. Can I tell you, everybody needs a pastor? Everybody in these neighborhoods out here that looks like they got it all together have two mortgages, most of them, first and second mortgage, car payments, bills, and probably most of them aren't quite that happy or as happy as they thought they were going to be. Talk about a marketplace. Quit overthinking that people wouldn't be open to come to church here. They would be open if somebody would just build a relationship with them first and not just try to wave a tract in their face. There are people that will be here for Easter that you wouldn't believe would even come to church if you just ask them. There are situations and circumstances going on in these homes, and you think that those people feel self-satisfied and feel good because they get to sleep in on a Sunday morning. And I'm telling you that there's a lot of people right around these nice neighborhoods who are miserable. And they're waiting. They're looking for truth. They're looking for shepherding. They're looking for leadership. Everybody needs a pastor. Go connect them to this house. People need to do more than believe. They need to belong. They need to belong. I don't know what brought you here to this church, but I'm glad you're here. I don't know what connected. I don't know how strong or weak your root system is here. But I'll tell you this. The Bible says, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Even in their old age, they will remain fresh and flourishing. Can I tell you, I feel stronger as a pastor at 58 than I did at 29. I feel a lot stronger. Why? Because I'm just starting to get it. I started out studying theology. It took me 10 years, maybe 17 years, to realize I was in the people business, not the theology business, not the religion business. In the people business, and so are you. Will you look out among the people in this area? Will you look out among the people at work this week and stop creating objections in your mind why they wouldn't come to church with you? Can I tell you, the person that is the Christian hater at your office or where you work may be the most open if you actually talk to them. It's the person, it's the people that you have already disqualified that are actually crying out. They just don't know what they're looking for. They're groping in the darkness. It's time to sharpen your cutting edge. Keep sharpening and sit down when you do it. Sharpen your sword. Sharpen your blade. Sharpen your axe. And let's take down some trees of righteousness in this area. Let's see the kingdom of God built by understanding it's in steps, rungs, levels on the ladder of God.
That's all for this week's podcast edition. Join us online at cityplacechurch.com for more resources, upcoming events, or to submit a prayer request. Or if you are in the Central Florida area, join us on Sunday morning for a life-giving service that builds dreams, ignites faith, and establishes leaders for the kingdom of Christ.